Morning that you may not find very pleasant. It would be wonderful if everything in God's Word was pleasant and sweet and kind and gentle and loving. Everything really is sweet and kind and gentle and loving, but sometimes we judge God very harshly because our idea of love and compassion and gentleness doesn't really compare with His. Is everything okay, Bob? Sound like you dropped your watch. Oh. The two witnesses and the great falling away from biblical truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, the coming return of Jesus Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. You have to be somewhere before you can fall away from it. This is not talking about falling away of lost people. It's referring to people who know Christ as their Savior. And it's referring especially to those who are members of the church at Thessalonica. And the Lord clearly indicates that two things will happen before Jesus returns. Except there come a falling away first, that has to happen before Jesus comes. It's happening right now. And that man of sin, the one we call the Antichrist, be revealed, and the word revealed is apocalypse. It means to be completely exposed, fully visible. That has to happen first. The son of perdition. This falling away is very real. It's very genuine. And in the book of Revelation, in chapter 11, we find the two witnesses. At this particular point in time, we are in the middle portion of the tribulation period, and these two witnesses are preaching something. What are they preaching? And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. That means to proclaim God's word, not necessarily to tell the future. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years or 42 months, the last 3.5 years of tribulation period, clothed in sackcloth. How do I know what they're preaching? Any time a prophet was clothed in sackcloth, his message was always repentance. And if the people repented, they would clothe themselves in sackcloth and throw ashes upon their heads and repent of their sins. That is a large part of the falling away. Our churches today have compromised with evil. They have compromised with sin, and they continue to compromise with sin because they do not understand that the love of God is the respect of God and the honoring of doing what God said, even though our own human consciences and our own human idea of what's right and wrong conflicts with what we believe God thinks. If we don't follow what God says, we don't love people, we don't care for people, and we're not His church. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy. It was his first epistle. He told Timothy in verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Well, what are these things that he wrote to them? It's the inspired word of God. It's what I'm preaching right now. It's what I'm teaching right now. It's what our churches are falling away from. They are falling away from the truths that were once delivered to the saints. They won't practice them because they're afraid they'll hurt people's feelings. Which is better, to hurt a person's feelings so they can repent and turn to God, or to let them to continue in their way and end up with no reward in heaven, or if they don't know Christ, end up in hell? Brothers and sisters in Christ, to tell a person the truth is to love them. To shield them from the truth is to despise them. So why did Paul write this? "But if I tarry long, these things write I, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Many, if not most, of our churches will not practice discipline. They are afraid to practice discipline. They do not want to make anybody mad. And sometimes it makes families mad, and families withdraw from the church. So be it. We do not love people if we do not follow the pattern that God's Word has laid down for discipline. And it's a very simple pattern. All you have to do is say, "I'm sorry," and it's over. But our churches are so afraid that people will get mad at us that we won't do what God says. And yet, if we don't do it, we don't love the people. Because God wants His children to be in compliance with Him, and at peace with the body, which is His church, and to serve Him there. Everybody makes mistakes. The only reason Imogene and I didn't have premarital sex is For some reason, it just didn't happen. But both of us were perfectly capable of it. And if you sit there and say, well, I wasn't perfectly capable of it, don't be surprised if pride doesn't come before fall. It is not the sin that is important. It is the inability or the unwillingness to confess it. Had my wife and I had premarital sex, I would tell you. But the only reason we did was by the grace of God. So I do not sit in judgment on other people who have premarital sex. The Bible sets in judgment on those who do and do not, are not willing to say I was wrong. When you say you're wrong, it's all over and it's finished. It's over. Forgiven. Forget it. But there is a heart that needs to be repentant. Our churches just won't practice discipline. Well, this church is. And as long as I'm your pastor, it's going to practice discipline. And you're going to have to run me off before it stops. But if I tarry long, if thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, you ought to behave yourself properly in the house of God. And that means no adultery. That means no premarital sex. You feel, oh, Brother McElmurray, you're getting on those people that have had premarital sex in the past. No, I'm not. Because they confess their sin. And it's over, and it's forgiven, it's forgotten, and they're not second-class citizens. Out of these marriages come some wonderful, beautiful children. Thank God for that. It's not the children. But we're not talking about what's right or wrong in terms of setting in heavy judgment on them. We're talking about what God wants from that person after the offense is committed. All he wants is to ask for forgiveness, to make things right with the body where their heart and soul is supposed to be and his presence dwells in the church, and then it is all forgotten. You say they won't forget. I think more of a person who has sinned and admits it than a person who sits there like a pious monk because they've never committed that particular offense and sits in judgment on everybody else. God has a lot less use for those people than he does for those who are willing to confess their sins. Well, I guess I'm going to have to switch this over. Uh-oh, here we go again. Thank you, Oral. Till I come, in 1 Timothy 3:13, he said, 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I may not be much of a pastor, and I may not fill your bill for the terrific bedside manner, and I may not visit you enough, and I may not do all those pastoral things that you've come to expect, but I do an awful lot of reading of the Bible, and I do an awful lot of exhorting you to follow God and to confess your sins, and I urge myself and exhort myself to confess my sins, and to doctrine, to didaskalos, to teaching. That's what the word means. Most of our churches will teach a lot of things. They'll teach you Jesus loves you. They'll teach you Jesus died for you. They'll teach you Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. And they'll teach you Jesus is coming again. But when it comes to teaching you how to behave yourself in the house of God, they don't have the courage to teach you. They're afraid they'll make you mad and you'll quit coming. And so they let people continue in that condition, and those people have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer. Well, that church is going to have to give an answer also, because it should have preached the word, taught the word, and it should have applied it and practiced it. So what is this great falling away? For the time will come, 2 Timothy 4:38, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, they don't like it today. And you say, you can't say that about my son. You can't say that about my granddaughter. You can't say that about my cousin. You can't say that about my nephew. I'm not mentioning anybody by name, but people take it by inference. My own daughter, Candy, I had recommended this church that they exclude her. Is it because I'm mean and hard and cold and indifferent? No. She would not rededicate her life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, now she's back in church. Everything's fine. But you've got to practice discipline because God said to practice it, and that's sound doctrine. And if you don't practice it, something's bad wrong. Every one of you sitting here, myself, your pastor, every one of you, ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. And behaving ourselves in the house of God means no adultery, no premarital sex. Don't go to bed with anyone except your wife or your husband. It's very simple, it's very straightforward, and it's from God. So if you're going to get mad at me. And if you're going to beat somebody up, go beat God up. Because God is the one who gave these rules, and God is the one who gave them in love, and He is the one who expects you to keep them. And if you don't keep them, there's coming a judgment on you personally, and there'll come a judgment on the church if it doesn't practice discipline. God's dealings with cities, peoples, and the world. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, we've talked about this quite a bit. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children of the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Next week is the Lord's Supper. I warn you, as your pastor, if you ever come down here and try to take the Lord's Supper, and I know there's fornication in your life, or adultery, or covetousness, I will personally come back and ask you not to take it. Once you confess it in your life and make it right, everything's fine. But until you do, you will not partake of the Lord's Supper in this body, because it's a defilement of Christ. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Biblical pattern. First, send a witness or witnesses to warrant judgment. Second, if they repent by turning their hearts to God for forgiveness, there is no judgment. Third, if they do not exercise heart repentance toward God, judgment follows. That's the way God operates. These witnesses of the last days, and we're rapidly approaching them, have a message of repentance. Take a look at these witnesses. Witness, Noah. He gave a warning to the world. There was no repentance, so judgment came. Lot gave a warning to two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was no repentance by the cities, and judgment came. Jonah gave a warning to Nineveh, and they repented, so there was no judgment. John and Jesus gave a warning to the Jews. There was no repentance, and there was judgment upon the nation of Israel. One of the most horrible judgments that's ever been passed on this earth. Jesus' church, he gives a warning to the Gentiles. Repentance? Yes. The Gentiles turned to this Christ whom Israel rejected. And God has not yet judged the world because of the growth of the local New Testament church and the winning of many souls to the Lord. The two witnesses, warning to the world. According to the Bible, there will be no repentance, but there will be judgment. You know the thing this morning that Brent talked about? I'm learning it, and I've learned a lot about it. I preach a lot about earthquakes and famines and pestilences and the great, magnificent power of God. But I'll tell you, the only thing keeps me going, it's a very small, still voice of Christ. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I believe that. And it's that small, still voice that allows me to continue to be of good cheer, because I know who it is. It is I. Be not afraid. I'm not afraid. Because if I'm teaching and preaching the truth to this church about what they ought to be doing and shouldn't be doing, then I have nothing to fear from the Lord. And if you run me off, get tired of me, or get sick of hearing the word, I'm not afraid of you. Because I have Christ as my Savior, my Lord, my guide, and I am the under-shepherd for Jesus Christ of this flock, and I am accountable for it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, judgment is a terrible thing. And God gives you plenty of warning, and you have an opportunity to repent. But if you do not repent, there's a big problem. Searching for leaven, commanded by the Lord. In Zephaniah 1, 14 and 15, God warned of a terrible thing that was coming on the nation of Israel because they had gotten lax, just like our churches. They didn't want to discipline their own people, and the priests were watering down the law so people could keep it, so they wouldn't hurt anybody's feelings, because you could let a man go on and live in sin and do what he wanted and tell him it was all right, and the guy would give you money. And you could be a big man and get lots of money as a priest. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and the people love to have it so. This great day of judgment was coming. It came. There's a great day of judgment coming on this earth. And every one of us are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to be judged for how I participated in God's local church. And I'm called to be a pastor. And I'm going to be judged for how I fulfill that office. And you're going to be judged for however office, whatever position in the church that God expects you to fulfill. You're going to be judged as to whether or not you fulfilled it. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. God said it's coming. It came. Israel was judged and dispersed. There's a judgment coming on us that's even worse than this. There has never been a time like it, the Bible says, and never will be a time like it again.
Now, what did God expect these people to do? In verses 14 and 15, why did this judgment come on them?
Take a look at why.
Let's look up at verse 12. Verse 12. And this will come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil.
Oh, God doesn't mind if there's fornication in his church. God doesn't mind about stuff like that. God doesn't pay any attention to that, does he?
Brothers and sisters in Christ, God does pay attention. What's he talking about here? In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, from which our Christ was eventually sacrificed, before the Feast of Passover, they would take a candle, and they would get down with a spoon and a feather. And they would take that candle in every house, and they would go all over the whole house, according to God's instructions. This is what God told them to do. And they would look for leaven, just the least little piece of yeast, because leaven in the Bible is a definite picture of sin. And they would try to take that feather and scoop all the leaven in their house up. Did they always get it all? Probably not. But it's the effort that God's looking for. They tried. But the nation of Israel had stopped. They weren't searching the house for leaven. They didn't care anymore. They said, what difference does it make whether we search for it or not, whether we obey God or not? It doesn't matter, because God will not do good. God will not do evil. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, they paid a terrible price, and every church that does not follow the teachings of Jesus Christ is going to follow a terrible price. And every individual, every church member who doesn't learn how to behave themselves in the house of God and isn't willing to confess their sins and to ask for forgiveness, they're going to pay a price. It's so simple. Simply repent of it, ask God for forgiveness, and forget about it, and go on. And yet, with the stubbornness of their own heart, many of them would not do it. I want you to look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. Next week, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. If you are guilty of fornication, if there is something in your life that is listed in the 5th chapter of Corinthians, and you know you're guilty of it, you need to make that right with God. And if you don't make it right with God and you want to keep it secret, don't show up down here to take the Lord's Supper. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. That was written to the church at Corinth, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven. The old leaven of evil and sin and fornication and covetousness and lasciviousness and the other things mentioned. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the unpleasant part of all this. But love is not what human beings often think it is. If you never disciplined your children, if you never tried to give them any sort of punishment in life, it may be standing in a corner. I'm not necessarily in favor of beating your children all the time, but if you didn't show them any kind of discipline whatsoever in life, what kind of a parent are you? And God is a much better parent than all of us. And God disciplines his children. He disciplines them, and he makes them pay a price. You say, well, I've seen some wonderful things come out of fornication, some wonderful children. So have I. And that's by the grace of God. We're talking about an individual sin and a person that has an attitude that won't confess their sin. Therefore, let us keep the feast. That's the Lord's Supper. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And for those of you who sit out there and have never committed fornication, and you've never sinned in your whole life, and you've sat there and you never went to bed with anybody else, and you're just a real nice, wonderful, love Pharisee, and you've never done anything wrong, but you talk about other people all the time. You have malice toward those people that aren't like you. You criticize those people who commit the sins. You do these things and continually make a judgmental out of your own heart toward them. You're taking the Lord's Supper with a leaven of malice and wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, be open and honest. Now, is there any man here who has never committed adultery with another woman in his heart? Then you're either a eunuch or gay. Is there no man here who has ever thought about another woman and having sexual relations with her, even for a moment? Is there no man who's ever looked at another woman's legs or body and thought how nice that looks? Well, Jesus said you're guilty of adultery in your own heart. So I have to confess my sins before God. But when a person commits an open and blatant act of fornication and tries to stay on a church roll, It's a blasphemation against the Word of God. And if the church, if that person doesn't take action and apologize for it, it's the responsibility of the church to do it. And many church members don't have the spiritual courage and fortitude to do it. And I guarantee you, I'm telling you this because I do not want you to have to stand up before Jesus Christ and face a situation where you should have taken some action. You should have stood with the pastor. You should have stood with the Lord if the pastor stood with the Lord. And you won't do it. The two witnesses are absolutely connected with a message of repentance, which is clearly shown by their attire. Their message is a final warning to repent, for the kingdom of man has been found wanting. It is about to be replaced by the kingdom of God. Revelation 11:3-15. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Their message is repent. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kings of this world are become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's coming a time when the kings of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I don't want to leave any misunderstanding, and I don't want to be misunderstood. Do you know who I respect? Someone who will admit they were wrong, ask God to forgive them, and tell the church, I'm sorry. Is that too much to ask? Let me tell you why I like people like that. They make the best church members. The best church members are those who have sinned and who are sorry for their sins and who want the church to know, I'm going to try to do better. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what this is all about. It's your attitude toward God. We all sin. But it's our attitude that's God looking at. I'm sorry for my sins. And when I sin against the church or do something, I'll tell you. I'll confess my faults to you. That's why I like people that are like that. They're publicans. They never grow into self-righteous hypocrites. They beat on their breast and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, until the day they die. Now, once that sin is confessed, once that acknowledgement is made, the church is to receive that individual, and they are to treat her with equal fairness. That person, man or woman, is never to be looked down upon. Dispersions are never to be cast on them. And they're not to be treated as an outcast. They are to be treated as full-fledged church members who, just like you, are capable of making mistakes. People go one of two ways on doctrine. They either become pharisaical about it or they don't practice at all. And the truth is, it has to be done in love. You raised your children, you disciplined them because you love them. Can you not expect God to do the same? The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, is being defiled more and more by men and women with each passing day. And our inner ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are being blasphemed by supposedly godly men. We've got men in our pulpits who won't practice discipline. We've got men in our pulpit who really down deep inside believe the church is both universal and invisible and local and visible. We've got men in our church who are popular, well-liked, whose doctrinal position is wrong. That's the great falling away. They are supposedly godly men. And they may well be called of God, but they weren't called to believe and preach some of the stuff they're preaching. This is the great falling away, which Paul predicted. The earthquake, pestilences, and famine are like handwriting on the wall to tell us soon man's kingdom will end. Belshazzar wasn't really the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He was actually the nephew. But back then, they used this expression for son quite frequently. And at the time that Belshazzar was king, apparently his uncle, who was the king, was away, and Belshazzar was in charge, and he was the king. Belshazzar was the nephew of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 5:1-9. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Every church is a local visible temple, a place where the presence of God dwells. This was the temple. The way you looked at the temple then, it was the place where God dwelled. The way you look at the local church now, it's the place where God dwells. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Daniel 5:1-9. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. A wild group of sexually oriented, promiscuous people. Taking out of the temple of God these economates and defiling them by their action. They didn't know how to behave themselves in the house of God. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. And his knees smote one against another. This is the way I felt sometimes in Vietnam. You just like this. You couldn't control them. At least God got his attention. There are going to be a lot of people at the judgment seat of Christ who are going to have knocking knees. And some of them are going to be church members because they would not behave themselves in the house of God like they should. And the other church members were so chicken about doing God's will, they wouldn't do anything about it even though God told them to and told them they had a right to judge and that they should. King's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the reading, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. This then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Further on down, he calls for Daniel. Then Daniel answered and said, in Daniel 5, 17 through 31, let thy gifts be to another, to thyself. Let thy gifts be to thyself. Belshazzar had told what he would do. Daniel said, I'm not interested in that. And give thy rewards to another. I'm not a money preacher, but I know some money preachers. You pay them enough, they'll tell you what you want to hear. You stop, they start teaching what you don't want to hear, you get rid of them and they lose the money, so they keep right on preaching just exactly what you want to hear. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known unto him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, majesty and glory and honor. For the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, which he would he slew, whom he would he slew, and whom he would not, whom he would be kept alive, and whom he would be set up, and whom he would be put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, his heart was made like unto the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. You had better not misbehave yourself in the house of God, because if you don't answer for it in this life, you're going to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Nebuchadnezzar learned it the hard way. He lifted up himself against God, and thought he was somebody, and thought he was above it. And when you get the feeling like you're above it all, and the rest of us are a bunch of sinners, you are the one on whom the most judgment will come. Because you're a self-righteous hypocrite and a Pharisee. A person who doesn't realize that they're sinful, a person who doesn't realize they have the potential to sin, a person who looks down their nose at everybody else and criticizes and judges them is in worse shape than someone who does sin the very way they're judging them for. And now his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. It's interesting. Belshazzar knew all that. He knew all about his uncle. He knew everything that had happened in the past. And even his queen had reminded one of them. Here's his problem. Hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. To humble your heart before God means to be in obedience to God. If you have committed fornication, if you have sinned against the Lord, then you need to admit it to the Lord. Admit you're sinful, ask him for forgiveness, and he forgives completely. As a church, you know you're supposed to practice discipline. But if your weak, lily-livered hearts quiver so much for the people who are sinful, what about your heart toward God? Your heart toward God is not right unless you're willing to do what he says and willing to do the way he says to do it. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lord, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, wood, iron, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? And today we've exchanged the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood, which were made to fall down and worship, with money and with prosperity and with all the things the world has to offer. And God's house, where we are to come to worship and give him glory, is a place that is so far down on the list that it has no recompense whatsoever for your sins and for your salvation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you, this nation is due for judgment. God's churches are due for judgment. And preachers ought to have enough courage to stand up and tell about it, because they're going to be judged for not doing it. Then was this part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Meeny, meeny, tinkle, you parson. I'll tell you before I get there, this is written in the Chaldean tongue. This was written in the Chaldean. It was Chaldean on the wall. In the Chaldean language, sometimes they use different words rather than putting suffixes and prefixes on them. And these are both the same word, peres and euphorson, but in their language they'll use a whole different word. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meany. He said it twice. Meany, meany. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tinkle. God weighed in the balances and found wanting. He said, Belshazzar, your weight in the balances found wanting. And his kingdom was weighed in the balances and found wanting. Why? Because he did not lead it properly. And by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I fear the judgment seat of Christ. And I fear the judgment when I come before him and he says, why did you not tell them? Why did you not warn them? Why did you not preach the counsel to them? Why did not you preach the whole Bible to them? I am accountable to God as the shepherd of this flock to teach you the word. And by cracky, if sometimes it's unpleasant. But if I didn't love you, I wouldn't do it. Thy kingdom is divided. Peres, you parson. Thy kingdom is divided, given the Medes and Persians. Pretty soon there's coming a division of the kingdom of God, and Jesus is coming. And I'm going to be judged as how I pastored this church, and you're going to be judged as how you behaved yourself in the word of God. And if I preached according to the word of God and taught according to the word of God, regardless of what you did, I will not be judged for what you did. But if you do not follow it yourself, you're going to be judged for failing to follow the counsel of God. I don't preach a little bit. There are a lot of these churches say, I preach the full counsel of God. They don't know what the full counsel of God is. The full counsel is the entire Bible, lock, stock, and barrel. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. First there was Belshazzar. Then there was the uncle who was Nephiala, I believe, who was absent. And then there was Daniel. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldean slain. You better not mess around with God. Once you've been warned about your behavior in the house of God, and you continue that act, you better look out. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, and being about 62 years old. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the kingdom of God's coming. You've heard about it all your life. You may not believe it's coming, but it's coming. When it comes, we're going to be judged for our sins. That's why Cindy came this morning. And I thank her for it. And I applaud her for it. But she's not the only one that needs to come. She's not the only one that needs to rededicate her life. There are a lot of people who need to rededicate their lives in this church. And there are a lot of people who need to be here. But I'm not accountable for your actions as long as I preach to you the word of God. I love Cindy Jackson. And I love her children. And I love everyone in this church who's had children before marriage. And if you think I'm some kind of an ogre that just jumps all over people because they have premarital sex, you think I'm mean and snarly and I just want to go out and choke all of them? I love them to death. I love them. And that's why I tell them the truth, so they can make it right with God. Because this life doesn't last forever. People don't understand what love is today. They think love is just being nice to kids and hugging them and squeezing them all the time. No, it's telling them the truth and making their lives right with God. I saw in the night visions. We're now down in further down. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This is also in Daniel. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesied by Daniel. That all people, nations, languages, servant. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom that shall not be destroyed. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Why have I done this morning? I've done it because I love you. But more so, I've done it because God loves you. And God has touched my heart with the need for us to do what's right in God's eyes. Each one of us individually and collectively as a local visible body. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. You say, well, I had premarital sex, so I won't go to heaven. Wrong. If you're a child of God, you'll go to heaven. But when you get there, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Don't expect to get a reward from God. You say, well, what great thing do I have to do? Do I have to bring out a rosary and say Hail Mary 434 times? Do I have to crawl down an aisle on my knees till they bleed? What do I have to do? Do I have to climb Mount Everest? All you have to do is tell God you're sorry and ask him to forgive you and to tell the church, I'm going to try to do better. That's it. Is that too much to ask? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You owe the church this. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Cindy, I love you, and I hope I haven't embarrassed you in any way. But Cindy, Imogene talked to you about that, and I talked to you about that this morning, because I really do love you. Now, you've done what's right. Now, you feel good about it. If I embarrassed you, I'm sorry. This is something that is extremely important in God's work, to have our lives what they should be in God's church. We need to have a reverential respect for God's church. I'm your pastor. You need to understand why I do what I do. It's in love. It's designed to get people to make things right with God and to make their hearts and lives right in his body. We need to stand up for the truth. But we need to stand up for it in love. And we'll take a rain check. Mm-hmm.